Turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to speak to you tonight about opening closed doors. First Corinthians 16, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Father, we are thankful tonight for the Word of God. We're thankful that you've given us the written scripture in our language, and we're thankful that we can have a copy of the Word of God. And I pray that that would be a challenge to us to realize that we have a responsibility to know what that Word of God says. Help us to be committed Bible Christians. And I pray that you would help us to faithfully study and read, meditate, memorize the Scriptures. And then help us to be able to live out those Bible principles, that we might do your will, serve you, and that one day we look forward to being with you in heaven. And I pray tonight, as we look at this passage and look at these things, I pray that you administer to our hearts. I pray if there is someone here tonight who's never received Christ, that tonight might be the night that they realize that they need to be saved. And I pray that they would make that decision of the will and do that decision of heart belief that would bring them to that place of salvation in Jesus. We're thankful tonight for this time. Thank you for this local church and its ministry. We pray that you would continue to bless it. And we would say with the writer of 1 Corinthians, "Maranatha, the Lord cometh." Bless our time tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, as a child, one of the things that my parents taught me was the importance of a closed door. If you came to a door and it was closed, rather than just opening it and walking in, and assume you had the right to do that, you should knock and make sure that it was appropriate for you to enter. On the other hand, an open door was essentially an invitation to enter. When I was a student at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, now Maranatha Baptist University, and that's been a long time ago, I remember that the office door of Dr. Cederholm was right on the old main building, the main hall right down the middle there, and his office was right at the head of that hall. And Dr. Cederholm made the decision that he was not going to be back in some office where you had to go through a secretary or somebody to get to him. He was going to be right there, and oftentimes that door would be open, so you'd be walking down the hall, going to class or whatever, and you'd stop by and say, "Hi, Dr. Cederholm, how are you this morning?" Or if you had a question, you could stop and ask him. Obviously, if he had a meeting and something that was going on that was of a private nature, he could close his door and he could have his meeting in there. And so that open door was an invitation for us to get to know Dr. B. Ryron Cederholm, who was the founder and president of Maranatha at that time. You know, in the work of Jesus Christ, God is the one who provides ministry opportunities. He's the one who opens doors that maybe in the past were closed. For instance, a co-worker may ask a question about a spiritual matter, and that may open up an opportunity for you to share a word of witness and speak truth to that person. Or a church ministry is impacted by maybe a season of prayer and outreach, which results in a number of people coming to Christ, getting saved. Or a country once closed to the entrance of missionaries changes its policy and makes an opportunity for mission work to be done and carried on within its borders. You see, God is the one who opens doors of ministry and makes it possible for us to minister. Now, the Apostle Paul was sensitive to God's timing and direction. The book of Acts is pretty clear about that. You know, in Acts 16, there Paul is kind of at a parting of the ways, or, he could go several different ways. And he wanted to go to a certain place, but the Spirit closed the door. We don't know how that happened, but somehow the Holy Spirit made it clear to Paul he didn't want him to go there. So Paul went another direction, and the Lord closed that door. And then, of course, he saw the Macedonian vision at that point, and so he went west. Now, I'm thankful he went west, because when he went west, he left Asia and went into Europe. And most of us here are probably of European extraction, so we can thank God that the gospel was brought to the west by the Apostle Paul. And, you know, I think of how important that was. And Paul essentially was leaving what's called Asia Minor. It's the western half of Turkey today. But it was called Asia Minor in those days. And the Lord basically said, well, I don't want you there now. Now, it's true that a little bit later in Acts 18, Paul made a brief visit to the city of Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor. He may have been there for just a few days. We don't know exactly, but he did not come there and stay there at that time. Later, God brought Apollos to the city of Ephesus, as it's recorded there in Acts chapter 18. And if you remember the story, Apollos is preaching the baptism of John. He's not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Aquila and Priscilla, who are tent makers, whom Paul has worked with and ministered with, they took Apollos aside and say, Apollos, you know the whole story, or as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. And so they taught him, and it tells us in the closing verses there, Acts 18:28, it said that Apollos mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So at that point, he's now preaching this complete message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, from a chronological point of view, it's only after these things happen that God finally led Paul to Ephesus for long-term ministry, and he spent upward of 3 years there ministering in the city of Ephesus. Obviously, God closed the door up until the time God wanted him there, and then he opened that door and made it possible for ministry. Now, he's writing to the believers in Corinth here in our context here, and the opening verses, you know, obviously the church in Corinth is taking a collection for the people in Judea who were suffering some persecution at this particular time. And so they're taking a collection to help out, giving money. And Paul mentions here about a way for that money to get to them and meet their needs. And he shared his plan for the future. He expressed the fact that he was going to come. He says, notice in verse 3, and when I come, if you jump down to verse 5, he said, I will come. So obviously Paul was planning to come back to Corinth here. He has that in his mind at that particular point. But he promises here, in a sense, to say, I will come. I'm going to be back there, and I'm going to be able to minister to you face to face. But in the meantime, Paul has a ministry that he's already carrying on in the city of Ephesus. Now, from our point of view, how important are open doors for the sake of ministry? Have you ever tried to get something done, spiritually speaking, when the door is closed? Tried to, for instance, talk to somebody and they wouldn't talk to you? Maybe they even slammed the door in your face, or maybe they just turned and walked away, or whatever. They just refused to let you minister to them. And you know, I think of that the importance here of having an open door so that we can have a ministry. And if we don't have an open door, we're not going to be able to have a ministry, at least to that person. Only God can create the necessary openings at the right time for fruitful ministry. Now let's look at Paul here, as he identified here a very important situation. In fact, I want to focus on verse 8 and 9 here. And notice what Paul says. He said, he's telling the Corinthians, okay, I'm going to come. He's in a sense promising them he's going to come. But he says here, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is simply 50 days after Passover. And so it was a feast time for Jews. And he said, I'm going to stay here at least for these next few weeks. And then when the time's right, I'm going to come. And then he says a very important statement in verse 9. He says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says here something very significant. He talks about an open door here, or what I like to call an unprecedented opportunity for ministry. And sometimes God does that. He just opens a situation up. And, you know, I've been in some church meetings, for instance, where people just came and the preacher preached and people got saved, or Christians got right with God. And there was just a real working of God. It just seemed like, you know, almost couldn't stop. In fact, there's some historical things. I was never involved in such a meeting, but where a preacher started preaching in maybe a week-long meeting, and he ended up extending it for 2 or 3 weeks because things just kept on going. And you know, you think about this open door. One commentator said it was an opportunity for usefulness, to be used of God. Previously, as far as Paul was concerned, Ephesus had pretty much been a closed place. He had been there the one time, but otherwise than that, God had prevented him from coming there. And yet, what does it say here? He said, I'm going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. He says that this is the right opportunity for me to be here. You know, he planned to stay in Ephesus for the immediate time period. And he was having fruit, and he was anticipating a time of continuing harvest there of souls in Ephesus. In fact, he uses the perfect tense here. The perfect tense in the Greek language is something that happens at a point in time that continues. And so he's saying, this great door is opened. It has been opened, really. We could even use kind of almost a past tense here. This open door has been opened, and it's still open. And it's staying open. And so Paul is then saying here, this is a timely opportunity for ministry here. And notice he uses a couple of words here, modifiers. Notice he says it's not just a door, he says the great door. And again, that's where we go back to the Greek language here. It's the word mega, or megas is actually the word that's used here. And of course, we all know what mega means. You know, we talk about some store being a mega store or a mega sale or whatever. It's something big. Well, that's what it means in Greek, too. It means, a big opportunity. And so Paul says, listen, this door isn't just a door, isn't just, you know, so-so what's going on here. He says it's really a great opportunity. He says it's open in a big way. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say it's not only a great door, but he says it's an effectual door. You say, what does that word mean? Well, again, we go back to the original language here. It's the word energy. Energes is the Greek word, and we get our word energy from that. And it has the idea here of effective opportunity for effective use of energy. Paul's efforts and ministry there were being used, and the word here is a powerful outcome which he was experiencing in this pagan city. By the way, we know that because we go to the book of Acts, and we see there that the people there that were creating idols, they didn't like what Paul was doing. People were getting saved, lives were being changed, and people were walking away from their idolatry. And so we can see here that Paul says, listen, this door is open, and it's wide open, and God is working, and so we're going to stay. We're going to continue to minister. He saw the present situation in Ephesus as an unprecedented opportunity for ministry. It kind of reminds me of the story I heard of two salesmen who went to a primitive country, and they got there and they found out that nobody wore shoes. The one shoe salesman said, sent back to the company, he said, there's no reason to send any shoes here because nobody wears shoes. The other salesman said, send all the shoes you have because everybody's a customer. Well, you know, you think about the fact that we're living today in a secular world and certainly a secular culture in the United States of America. And we think about the fact that the culture is ripe for the preaching of the gospel. Now, does that mean everybody's going to listen to us? No, just like, you know, we see in the Bible and we see in practice ourselves, some people are just not interested and they're not going to listen. But there still are great opportunities, and while not everybody will open, there are some people out there who, if we're faithful in taking the gospel to them, they will respond and they'll trust Christ as their Savior. And so we just need to ask God to open up those closed hearts, to open up those doors, and give us those opportunities of ministry and help us to be used of Him and take advantage of every opportunity. In 1997, I had the privilege of going to Russia. Now, if you remember that the wall came down in the end of 1890, right in there. And so things were really changing over there for the former, you know, Soviet republics, USSR, and now it's just Russia. And they're all split up in different countries now. So I had the privilege of going in 1997, and then I had a chance to go back again in 2003. And both of those times were teaching times. I had a chance to preach through an interpreter, teach through an interpreter, and teach Bible doctrine to, the first group was all men, and many of them were deacons. A few of them were pastors, a group of about 20. I was there for almost 3 weeks, and we taught for two full teaching weeks there. And it was just a wonderful opportunity to share, because these people had been kept back from having good doctrinal biblical teaching. And so we had a chance to just share some great, great truth with them, some theological principles and so forth. And then when I went back in 2003, it was even a larger group, and it included both men and women. And again, opportunity to preach. Well, I couldn't have done that 20 years before that. But God opened that door. In fact, some of you may have seen the film that Bob Jones put out called The Printing. And printing Bibles and smuggling them in. And, of course, there were people who smuggled Bibles in. My brother-in-law did that when he went over there on a school trip. He took a bunch of Bibles and sewed them into his coat, in pockets in his coat. And then he handed them out as he had opportunity there. And, you know, you think about that, you know, just that kind of restriction. Well, when we were there in 1997, we went down. We were in Moscow. We went to the Bible bookstore, and we bought 100 Bibles and about 500 New Testaments right there, bookstore right in Moscow. And then we went out in a park in a town just south of Moscow, and we handed those out to people in the park. And many of them were very excited because they'd never had a Bible. And then we gave Bibles out. A ministry organization there in Moscow gave us a bunch of nice Bibles, you know, kind of like this kind of a Bible, a Bible with a nice leather cover and gold edging and everything. And we were able to give Bibles out to these young men that were there for our class. Boy, were they excited. You know, it's kind of like if you have kids or grandkids, and when Christmas comes and the kids are just, you know, they're just eyes are big as saucers, you know, as they see those presents and have a chance to find out what they are. Well, that's what these people are like. It was just incredible because, again, they had been denied the freedom to be able to have it. I remember my brother-in-law saying that when he was over there before the wall fell, that they would take a Bible and they would split it up into pieces, take it apart in the binding, and then they would pass it around so you would get a part of the Bible and somebody else would get another part of the Bible so that you could at least have part of the Scriptures. I don't even think we can relate to that. You know, you probably have, like I do, we have several copies of the Word of God. And so you think about here, you think about this open door that God is providing now in the city of Ephesus, and Paul says, listen, this is unbelievable opportunity, and we're gonna take every advantage of it. But notice what else he says here in this verse. He says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, Paul could have said, there's a great door and effectual open to me, but there are many adversaries. But he didn't use the word that we normally translated but here. He used the word that normally translated and. And I think Paul's trying to put a positive slant on this idea, saying that not only is an unprecedented opportunity for ministry, but there are some unique but surmountable challenges. Because I think Paul was seeing, yes, there was opposition. We know that the idol worshipers were against Paul. We know that the Jews, the Judaizers, were against Paul. And so I see here that he used this word and to combine these two statements because he did see opportunity, even though there were some adversaries. There were some challenges. And by the way, any time we try and serve the Lord, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be people who are not going to either approve or like what we're doing. And Jesus in John 17 promised us that. He frankly said, they hate me and they will hate you. It's a reality. So Paul says, listen, there are some challenges here. There are some challenges. Now let's look at the nature of the challenge. Apart from the constant enemies, obviously the world, flesh, and devil, we all deal with those enemies every day, our own sinful flesh. And of course we got the world system, which is anti-God. And then we have that old devil out there and his demons. And they're of course against all that God is. Certainly those things. But let's just look at some places. Let's go to the book of Acts for a moment and just glance quickly at some things here. Let's notice in Acts 19, there's Jewish occultism going on. Notice there, beginning in verse 13, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, Jew, and the chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man on whom the evil spirit leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It was known to all the Jews and Greeks and the dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came, confessed, showed their deeds, and many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So we can see here, Jewish occultism here is a factor here that Paul's dealing with. How about a little further down in this chapter? I don't have time to really develop this chapter and it's complete, but essentially the people who were making idols of Diana, the goddess Diana or Artemis as she would also have been known. And notice in verse 35, the view was when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesus, the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. So they had this idea that this idol had come down from heaven and it was some kind of spiritual omen and so forth. And you read this whole section of chapter 19 here, and they were apparently making shrines, idol shrines, and selling them to the people. Well, all of a sudden, Paul comes to town, starts preaching against that, and of course people get saved, no longer buying idols, and these people are out of business. And so, you know, they try and hold assembly here of these people and get them out in the city there, city auditorium, and have a big thing there and try to do something bad to Paul. But God was protecting him. He didn't go into that assembly, and I think that was a good move on his part. But we can see here idolatry. And this crass idolatry had affected this city, and it was continuing to affect it. And then go over to chapter 20 of Acts and look at verse 19. It's Paul's testimony now before the Ephesian elders. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So here he's talking about the Jewish leadership people who were, again, totally opposed to what Paul was doing. And so everywhere he turned, he's got this opposition. And the city is not an easy place to preach the gospel. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he said, I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus. I'm not sure. I don't think Paul was a gladiator here. But somehow, again, he's talking about the opposition of all these forces in Ephesus. And yet, Paul speaks of it in a positive way. How do you balance out those challenges in light of the open door that he's talking about here? Well, Christ made it clear, as I already mentioned, that the same people who hated him would hate us and oppose us as well. I like the way Peter says it. Here's what he says. He says, think it not strange. In other words, don't be surprised. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. So we understand that opposition to the gospel is normal. Open door was a reason to stay rather than to leave. Paul says, listen, things are going well. We're seeing results, fruit here. Let's just commit ourselves to this ministry. And of course, the local work needed support. You know, if Paul would have left at this point, it's very possible that the work would have stopped. I realize it doesn't; everything doesn't rise or fall on one man, but certainly Paul is a kingpin here in this work and what he's doing there. And of course, it's a source of encouragement because God was working, not discouragement, encouragement. And so we think about the balance of the challenges here in light of the open door. How do we respond to challenges? We say, oh, it's no use. Or we say, hey, you know, God's working. There's some opposition here, but God's still working, and greater is he that is in us as he's in the world. So let's go on and see what we can do here for the Lord and see if he can prevail over these negative forces. And, of course, the outcome of facing these challenges. Let's go back again to the book of Acts for a moment because it's stated pretty clearly about what happened in Ephesus here. Let's notice there beginning in verse 8 of chapter 19. He says, he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So now he goes to the Jewish population of Ephesus. Even though it's a Gentile city, a lot of Jews there, synagogues there. So he goes in there, and for 3 months, he's proclaiming it. And when divers, in other words, different ones, were hardened, believed not, but spake evil of that way, the way of Christ, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And they continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So again, Paul saw the opportunity here and saw real success. Notice over in verse 20 of the same chapter, after this occult situation, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And then down in verse 26, notice it says, moreover, we see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, that's the western half of Turkey now here, all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So you can see here Paul's success here as he continues here in ministry here and working here. The outcome was the blessing of it. And by the way, you go to Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. It talks about seven churches of Asia. One of those is the church in Ephesus. Now, it's very likely that all seven of those churches were started during this period of ministry. So Paul likely not only had success in the city of Ephesus, but some of his young men, some of his preacher boys, maybe Timothy and some others that were traveling with him, went out of these other communities and started these other churches. And so when you look at what God was doing, it was certainly worth the effort there. You know, just as friction is present whenever motion takes place, so Paul realized that his ministry would be like swimming upstream against the current. However, he knew that God would give him the strength to carry out his work and see the ultimate fruit of his ministry. You know, one of the challenges we face is trying to determine success. As a pastor, and I pastored for many years, and looking at my ministry, looking at what happened, and you know, there's no way you can totally know what happened, because you don't know people who came to your service, made decisions in their heart, and never told you about them, and God worked in their life, and they went on to serve the Lord. They went on to do other things for the Lord. And, you know, so you think about the measuring of success. I read a number of years ago in the Daily Bread booklet about an elderly preacher who was one Sunday morning. And let me just say, don't ever do this. Don't ever do this. And certainly not on Sunday morning. Came to their preacher on Sunday morning before the service. And they said, "Pastor, you know, something must be wrong with your ministry, your preaching, and your work." He said, "There's only been one person saved and added to this church this year, and he was just a boy." Well, the pastor began to tear up, and he said, "You know, this is hard," but he said, I really feel that. And he said, "You know, I've tried to really do what I could do and do my duty and be faithful." In fact, he got up and preached that Sunday, and he thought about, "Well, maybe at the end of the service, maybe I should just quit and resign." But he didn't. And after the service, that young boy who had made the decision came up to his pastor and said, "Pastor," he said, "do you think if I worked hard and got some education that I could become a preacher or maybe a missionary?" The pastor said, "Robert, I see the divine hand now and God working in your life." And he said, "Yes, I think you will become a preacher." It was many years later that the aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name, Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat served there in that ministry many years, but it all started back in that Scottish kirk and that elderly pastor who was faithful to him. You know, it's hard to measure success when it comes to spiritual ministry. We really have to leave that with the Lord. But what we have to be willing to do, like Paul here, is to say, "God, there's an opportunity here, there's an open door here, and by God's grace, I'm going to go through that door, and I'm going to be used of God in however he would choose to use me." You see, friend, the work of God is an opportunity that we need to take on ourselves. No matter what the obstacles or challenge, God's work prevails because God's the one who opened doors. As I reminded you yesterday in that passage in 2 Corinthians, God is the one who enables us for ministry. We're simply clay pots. He puts his treasure in us and uses us, and it's about him, not about us. So let me challenge you tonight. I hope that you will see, maybe in a new way tonight, the opportunities that God is opening for you at your workplace, in school, in your neighborhood, among your family members. Or maybe to some people that are just acquaintances. And yet, God is maybe going to give you an opportunity if you're willing to step through that open door to be used of him for ministry. Let me challenge you to do that.